Oh, what a joy to be here tonight. Amen. We're the frozen chosen that are out tonight. So good to be here. A great big hug from Bud and Doris Anderson down in Phoenix, Arizona. I was down there about a week ago, and it was a balmy 82. And then in the evening, it was about 67 with this, with your sliding door open and the nice warm Phoenix desert air blowing in. It was refreshing. I was up for a home missions retreat, and it was just great to serve the Lord there. I love how we have changed some things in our AFLC. Normally, we would be at the Ark in January at about 10 below or a snowstorm. But now we meet as pastors in September, and then our home missions is down in Phoenix. So I think we finally figured it out after. How old is our AFLC? 50 years or something like that, you know? Things move slowly, but they move. So, but what a joy to be here tonight to share God's word. As we think about Lent, it is what we would call kind of a 50-day spiritual journey, once again, to the cross. And in Lent, there were three great disciplines that the early church fervently followed in those days. And those three disciplines were, first of all, almsgiving. There were a great deal of poor around them, so they're very charitable. And then secondly, fasting. And they set their hearts to fast, and then thirdly, to pray. What a time of challenge today, is it not, to incorporate that into our lives as we journey to the cross. I'll never forget the time I was up in Brandon, Minnesota, serving at Chippewa Free Lutheran, and I had a bus driving job that I took on, and there was a young Catholic girl about Mary's age, and she told me, she said, "Pastor, I'm giving up ice cream for Lent." So I drove her by the Dairy Queen every time I could. And I said, "I'm going to test you to see your resolve." And she did. She held true to her vow there. But of course, when we look at Lent, and as we enter into it, it is really a time just to draw near to the Lord. And I would just encourage you to set some goals in your family, to study the Word together and to pray together, and to read through the book of John, or to read through the New Testament, and through certain books of the Old Testament. This is a devotional time when we come together to enrich our lives with the centrality of the gospel, which is the cross, the message of the gospel that draws our hearts to Him. Our theme through this time will be Christ in the Old Testament. And if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, a very familiar portion of Scripture to some of us. Isaiah was a great prophet. He's quoted often in the New Testament, and some of these verses have been quoted by Jesus and by other writers of the New Testament as well from the book of Isaiah. It's entitled His Rejection. Reading from Isaiah chapter 53 in Jesus' name. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Gracious Lord Jesus, we would welcome you to come and into our presence, O Holy Spirit, minister your word. Jesus, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah, who at times it seems as if the veil was split that he might see directly the vision of the cross and your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Sanctify us in your truth. Bless us now as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little background in our text here tonight. Isaiah is writing at a time when Israel is in bondage. Israel is under the thumb of the Babylonians, and they've been taken away into captivity. And I don't know if we can even imagine or think what it would have been like to be a follower of God and to be a Jew that had been taken out of Jerusalem and out of their homeland and chained together and marched away and everything taken from them. And here they are waiting for deliverance. And so chapters 40 through 53, verse 13, is really a call to deliverance, that God is going to deliver them someday and return them back to Jerusalem. He had brought them under discipline. He had brought them to a place where now they were willing to listen to him and to follow him. And it was their time of deliverance. And oh, how exciting when we turn to even Isaiah 40 in the beginning of this great chapters of deliverance. And who is standing here right before us but John the Baptist? These verses are quoted also in Matthew 3:3. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then here's the words of John the Baptist that he quotes. A voice is calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And here, reference to John the Baptist, who came on the scene preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And there was this baptism of repentance and of purification. And he was preparing the way for the ministry of the suffering servant, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful order our God has, a wonderful plan. And we can look into the Old Testament and see it unfolded before us. And even in our time, we see God is working in history and bringing about his will and his purpose and his plan. It's an exciting time to be living in and to be a Christian, to be a believer in Christ. And we are to be fearless and we are to be bold, just as Isaiah was, as he announces the coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant. And so they were looking for him, that he was going to come and set up the kingdom for them according to the promise that was given to David. And so this was their hope, and this is our hope too. And as we look at these verses, we hear the prophet cry out, who has believed our report? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The first thing that we discover here that Isaiah the prophet discovered as well is that there was a great deal of unbelief when Christ's first coming, when he came up to this earth and to his own. They were in darkness and they were in unbelief. And this message sounded out. Who has believed our report? And isn't that true today? Who has believed what we live out in our lives daily and for Jesus? If there's ever a sign today, is it not the sign of unbelief? Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man in Matthew 24. Living in unbelief. And the prophet Isaiah opens up this scripture with, who has believed our report? I hope that you can say tonight, I have believed. I've come to know Jesus Christ, and I know him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Now we can recognize, as Jesus did, that we live among people of unbelief, and so the question we ask is, why is there such a spirit of unbelief today even? And we can just trace that right back to the pride of mankind. Men's hearts are proud and sinful and unbelieving. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so it's the deceitfulness of sin that rejected Jesus on that day. Can you imagine the conditions of the people's heart at that time? They were eyewitnesses to miracles. They were eyewitnesses to seeing Lazarus being raised from the dead, and yet in their hearts, they even wanted to put Lazarus to death because people were going after and following Jesus. They heard the testimonies of the eyes of those who had been born blind and deaf, as it says in Isaiah, that he had set the captives free from the bondage of sin. And yet, in unbelief, they hated Jesus. Jesus foretells his death. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Unbelief. Unbelief. And then John writes in John 12, verse 38, "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" There stood before them the living Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Even the disciples, they too did not really understand who Christ was. On the road to Emmaus, after Christ had rose up from the dead, remember the story of Cleopas and his friend, and they were on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus approaches them and asks them what these things they were talking about, and things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. And he said to them, "O foolish man and slow of heart to believe and all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What a Sunday school lesson that was for those two disciples. to have Jesus open up the Old Testament and explain to them all of the things about himself that were being fulfilled. And of course, later they go into this house there, and he breaks bread with them, and he allows their minds to be opened and their eyes to see and to understand that this was the Christ. And then he disappears. What a wonderful Savior we have, that he can open our minds to understand who he is. Isn't it a joy to know him and to know who he is, and to know that he's coming again, and to know that he's coming for me, and living in that joy and that expectancy of our Christ's return? What a privilege. You see, what we know has been revealed to us. It's by revelation. And he says this in that next question here. Two very profound questions. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We can lay claim to nothing really when it comes to our salvation. It's all of grace. It's all because of his wonderful Spirit that opens our minds to even understand, or for us to even see our sinfulness. So consider it an honor and a privilege to know him. In Romans 10:16, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of Christ. And so our faith, then, we give thanks to God tonight. That's a gift from God. To believe and to know him, this truly is a gift given to us through his Spirit. And so the suffering servant here, Jesus our Lord, depicted in Scripture, foretold by Isaiah, his very death. Men have rejected him. We see and understand that form of rejection in these words. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And then in Isaiah 52:14 and 13, brethren, my servant will prosper. He'll be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I'd like you to take a look at a picture before you leave tonight that's just in the narthex that was just put up. A picture of Christ wearing the thorns, the crown of thorns. And those are sharp too, those thorns on that wooden picture there, just around the corner here. Look at that for a moment. And think about what Christ suffered here. His appearance was marred more than any man. His rejection, and which led to his suffering. When we try to envision it, why did he have to suffer? It was because of sin and the penalty of sin. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the animals that were sacrificed were always a reminder of the one sacrifice once and for all that would be given on our part to redeem us, to save us, and to ransom us from sin. And the announcement of John the Baptist when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What an announcement. Here, once and for all, Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. He became sin on our behalf that we might be redeemed through his precious blood. And his blood was shed to save us from hell, from judgment, from condemnation of our own sin. We deserve to be nailed there to the cross, but Christ took our place and he died for us. And because he did that out of love and because he was obedient to his heavenly Father, we see here the suffering servant in the person of Christ. Jesus walked in humility. Jesus walked in truth. And Jesus walked about as a servant. He said, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And this is the good news tonight. And we need to recognize also that we can live for Christ. We can live for Jesus and his victory over sin. And we can change. Are you willing to change? I hope so. But we can change. And I want to, just for a moment, reflect upon the change that needs to occur in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equity with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so the first step is to empty yourself, to die to yourself, to come in humility, and humble yourselves before the Lord and fall down at the cross and repent of your sins. He invites us to do that, to come to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. And as believers, if we identify with the cross, then we identify with dying to self. And to die daily. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. And so to be a believer this evening and to believe in Christ and to wear that cross means to die to self and to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how did Jesus live his life? He was a servant. And he taught that to his disciples on the night of the Passover. What did he do? He got down and he washed their feet. And what did he say to them? Unless you wash each other's feet, you have no part in the kingdom. Unless you take care of each other and love one another and demonstrate that love as I have. The disciples are rather interesting to study. One time they had a great deep theological question they were trying to figure out. And they were trying to discover who was the greatest. Isn't it like human nature? Who is the greatest? And Jesus brings a little child and says, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The two that I get a real chuckle out of is James and John, later become called the sons of thunder. And Jesus foretells his death, that he's going to be mocked and beaten and he's going to die. And then the third day he's going to be raised up. And then they ask this question to Jesus, will you do whatever we ask you to do? And Jesus says, well, sure. What is it you want me to do? And they said, would you allow us to sit on your left and right hand? And Jesus very graciously and wonderfully says, that's not for me to decide. That's for my heavenly Father. But, our hearts. I think James and John understood, though, the majesty and the magnitude of who was there in their presence. But in our hearts, we need to have the right attitude, the Christ-like attitude. Let's be like Christ. Let's live like Christ. He served. He said, I come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. And so he invites us to empty ourselves. In fact, we're to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind to regard others as more important than ourselves. And so to die to self is to think of others. Secondly, we see here Jesus lived in obedience to his heavenly Father. It was his will to obey his Father, and he had to drink the cup, the wrath of God. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so when we pray, Lord, thy will be done, your will be done in my life, what a freedom, because there's grace to do his will. We can now be like Christ. We can live as Christians, an example for others to follow. In fact, you're probably the only Bible that some people are going to read. You are epistles that are being read by man. And so your life has an effect upon those around you. As Jesus demonstrated his love before the disciples, they had a pattern to follow. And they followed him. And they followed him into death. They had something worth dying for. Amen. And if you have something worth dying for, you have something worth living for. Because all that is around us is just temporal. But what we have that is eternal will last us forever in Christ Jesus. Our suffering servant here, portrayed and foretold by Isaiah. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from men hid their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But for this reason, him going to the cross and dying for us, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. You see, someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. In heaven and under the earth, every knee is going to bow. And so as we bow before the Lord here tonight and glorify in him, he is the Lord. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, and he is one coming again. May God bless your heart with the servant spirit. Serve one another, love one another, build each other up, encourage one another in these days. That is what he's called us to do here in Calvary Free and in Good Shepherd. If we will demonstrate the love of Christ day in and day out, we will change the world. And those around us will be transformed and they will see a living testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. During this Lenten season, may we draw nearer to you, Lord. Near to you. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit now to examine us as we come to the table of the Lord, as we join together in this great communion. This is my body, this is my blood shed for you. What a gift. Father, strengthen us. Lord, fill us with a passion and a zeal for the lost. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Bless each of our homes. Bless our loved ones. As we pray even now for those who have special needs in the quietness of this sanctuary, we lift them up to you, Father. We pray for those that are in the hospital, those with cancer, and those who are going through struggles, and we pray they might be encouraged, knowing that, Lord, you will be by their side. You will help them. You have come as the deliverer. Thank you, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you in Jesus' name.